Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is Sincerely, Part 5, Humility, recorded Sunday, February 2nd, 2025. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to office@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Scott with today's message.
Good to have you here today, and we are talking about this non-negotiable. It has to be in play. It's humility. In a world that values self, that elevates power and promotion, and you know, humility just—it's just the antithesis of that, isn't it? And that's really how God works. Yeah, some of the most intelligent people who ever lived knew that humility is a virtue that all of us should strive for. For instance, Albert Einstein. Some people think he had a brain. He said, "The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know." And Socrates, the ancient philosopher, said, "The only true wisdom is knowing you know nothing." And the Bible says stuff like that too, in its own ways. We're going to talk about those today. It's a foundation for our relationships, humility. Whether it's the person sitting next to you, whether it's the person you go to work with, whether it's, you know, the community we live in, and of course the church we serve in. Here's how Paul puts it, the writer of the New Testament. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." He says, "Look out for the interests of others in your relationships with one another. Have that mindset, because it's the Christ mind for each other." Now, we duplicate what Jesus is. That is our goal as his followers. And we know it's hard. We know it's probably the daily moment-by-moment challenge to humble ourselves. It really is. And even if you think you're humble, that might be the first problem you have, by the way, is you think you are, you know. So let's talk about what it means to be humble, because I think it's one of those superpowers of the church. Like last week, we talked about how unity is a superpower. I believe that humility is a God, Holy Spirit superpower. I believe it. So let's talk about it. Humility is the heart of Jesus. That's the first thing. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness. He became one of us. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, death on a cross." You know, I walk for exercise about every day. And I don't know what you think about this, but I often walk at the city cemetery. Okay, like I think you're thinking, why would you do that? Well, there's reasons. Number one, the city cemetery has a functioning restroom that's open till dusk every day. Well, Monday through Friday. And when you're at my age, that's a good thing. Like you get 20 minutes away from the bathroom, that's not a good thing. So I like that, but here's some other things. I walk through there and I see all these names of people that I know, have known in life. I might have had something to do with their family standing around that place when they laid them to rest, that their body to rest. And so I have these memories and it reminds me of the people that I know and love in my community. And then another thing is, Jackie and I are property owners at the city cemetery. And when I turn that corner, I see that blank piece of grass, and I say, you know what? Someday that's where you're going to, I'm not going to be there, but you know what I mean? It's humbling. It's humbling to remember that we're mortal, that we're temporary. And then another thing is, there's all of these stones, like thousands and thousands of them. And I look at them and I say, yeah, I have no idea who they are. And nobody else does either. Like, you know, when they put that stone up, there were a few people that knew them. They had some recognition. No longer. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, preachers, nurses, whatever, you know, construction workers. It's just a stone on the ground. See, it's not self-depreciation, it's realization. When Jesus walked assuredly and powerfully toward his tomb, he said things to us that we can't forget. He said, for instance, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Listen to the words that are there. Rulers, high officials, authority, lords. Those are the terms he uses for the world's viewpoint on leadership. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave, because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, he said. He said he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the contrast, the Jesus contrast, where he says, you know, the world's way is to prop up humans, to give them elevation they don't deserve, and to diminish God. Whereas the way of the church is to elevate Jesus, to worship Jesus, and the rest of us take the lowly role as a servant for each other. It's really a contrast. And it's the way of Jesus. It's how he leads us. Another thing about humility, it's the antidote to selfishness. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. You know, it's just an amazing thing how selfishness is the antithesis of the heart of God, and how we so easily gravitate towards selfishness. It's really the thing that caused Adam and Eve to fall, and then we've just fallen in since, you know, if you think about it. That, you know, they looked at God and they said, we want to be like that. They became self-centered. And it's what we fight against all the time, don't we? I mean, no, I'm just being honest. I do. Maybe you don't. The selfishness that we're hit with. Last week, I was driving around on Sunday in between stuff that we had, and I was listening to the broadcast of the NFC Championship between the Eagles, the Philadelphia Eagles, and the Washington Commanders. The game was over, and they were breaking it down. The analyst for that game on the radio was Kurt Warner. He's a former quarterback who himself had Super Bowl success. And so the other guy asked him, hey, what is it, you know, what does it mean to you as a quarterback if you're the one who is celebrating a victory like this? And he said, you know what? It's really not about one guy. It can't be, because if you're going to have this kind of success, it's going to take a whole lot more than one player, a quarterback, anyone else. Everyone sacrifices something like, he says something like that. And so then went over to Kearney to watch the Chiefs game with my friend Jeff, Chiefs. And anyway, they won. Driving home and listening to the Chiefs network, and I heard interviews from a lot of the players, but I heard Andy Reid and Patrick Mahomes, and you know, you're thinking, you know, they're going to take some credit, because, you know, the people are asking questions like, hey, how'd you do it? You know, how'd you do? Both of them did the same thing. They said, first of all, glory to God for even giving us a chance like this, just to be in this life, you know, because it's probably a pretty good life. And then they said, it's not about us. It's about this team. It's about the organization. It's about all these fans that come and support. And, you know, and it reminded me that humility is a superpower. And even the greatest of ones, the ones who we'd say are the great ones, they understand that. And they live in that. It reminded me again that greatness stands on the shoulders of giants who came before you. You know, and that's true here at our church and in our church family. And it's true in our lives, you know, these attitudes. Paul calls the church to a radically different way of thinking. And it's the way that he's learning from Jesus to value others before himself, to put others' needs before his own. And that's a community thing. And we're a community of humility. And our leaders, our members, our ministries, it has to be the fabric by which we operate. Because we don't jockey for position. We don't think about status or recognition. Instead, what we do is we choose this path of submission, where we say, God, what do you want from us? We will do what you want. That's humility. It's the antidote to selfishness. It's crucial in our lives and our church. Humility also doesn't equal weakness in leadership. I want to make that clear, because there's a common misconception that if you're humble in leadership, it means that you're weak and maybe even ineffective. You might think, well, if a leader is humble, they're not going to be able to make hard decisions. They're not going to be able to step into difficult conversations. C.S. Lewis said this: humility doesn't mean thinking less of ourselves as much as thinking of ourselves less. I think that's pretty good. We don't demean ourselves. We don't have false humility where we just, oh, it's, you know. There's no value in that. Instead, we put the needs of others before our own, and we follow Jesus' example for that reason, where we take the focus off of ourselves, we place it on the well-being of the people around us, and by doing that, we're serving God. You know, during the service a little bit later, we're going to have a brief time when we install Dan Walter as our next senior minister of our church. Really excited about that. And one of the things I admire and respect about Dan, and if you know him, you know these are true, he's a humble guy. He really is. He's not a weak leader, though. I mean, I've seen Dan care really deeply over and over again for people and circumstances, but I also see him at times step into hard conversations with a good heart. And I admire that about him. You know, I don't think he likes confrontation. I'm sure he doesn't. But, you know, he loves Jesus and he loves people, and he's willing to do those things when necessary. And by the way, he has good modeling. He's learned it from people like Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the most prominent leaders of the church's history. And Paul was not a man who hesitated to step into a hard conversation when necessary, even when it meant he was confronting the key leader of the church. For instance, in Galatians chapter 2, there's a circumstance that he describes this way. He says, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. He stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. In other words, he hung out with the Gentiles. He acted like a Gentile. He didn't have any problem eating their food. And you know, he was a Gentile. Then James's people come, and he flips the switch, and he becomes a phony. That's basically what he's saying. The other Jews join him in his hypocrisy. That's what he calls it. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, a good church leader, was led astray by his hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He confronted him for his behavior, but not in a manner of pride, in a manner of correction. A humble man, not afraid to speak truth when necessary. That's leadership. Now, by the way, Peter was a humble man too. Peter learned humility. We see his story unfold throughout the New Testament. And it was a process for him, like it is for all of us. Let's be honest. So, for instance, there's this time when he says something really great about Jesus and about his vision for Jesus and his mission to save us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one. He says this. And then right after that, he tried to discourage Jesus from taking the path of the cross. And Peter and Jesus basically said, hey, you're acting like the devil. Stop it. He humbled him. And he learned from that. There's this other time where it's really right before Jesus' crucifixion. And And Jesus is describing to his disciples, you know, all of you will betray me. And Peter said, no, they might, not me. I'll never betray you, Jesus. And Jesus almost smirks and just says, you know what, by the time the rooster crows tomorrow, you will have betrayed me three times. And it happened. And it says that Peter wept bitterly when he realized what he had done, humbled him. So we see this in Peter, but he didn't let the humility keep him from the focus of leadership that Jesus had put on his heart and on his life. A humble man who moved. Actually, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5, so we see he grew. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. God opposes the proud. And I wonder if he looked at himself in the mirror at that point. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's amazing. Humility in leadership is not about passivity or avoiding responsibility. It's about serving, loving people where they are, helping them to take the next step in life. It's not a power trip. It's a trip you're on that demonstrates the power of Jesus. That's what humility is. You know, like one person said, I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. Humility is also the way to peace, just very briefly. Would you agree with me the world struggles with being at peace? I mean, is it not a challenge for us? Whether it's the big world sense or whether it's just day-to-day life, peace is hard to come by. But humility is the key to unity in life. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When he says unity of the Spirit, this is my belief, he's tying humility into that Spirit. The Spirit of humility brings peace. When I walk through the cemetery, I usually have some peace. Now, sometimes I don't. Like I might be listening to a podcast and it might be some political podcast and that doesn't bring any peace to me, I'm going to tell you right now. Or it could be like a sports podcast because I listen to those too. And sometimes I'm like, I get upset because whatever, you know, it entertains me. That's about it. But generally speaking, there's a point where I'm not listening to anything except I'm just listening for God. I'm saying, God, what do you want me to hear from you? What do you want to say to me? And in the whisper of that walk, generally speaking, I get something from God. And usually it has to do with me, again, submitting myself to his purpose, usually. Bringing peace to me. Peace. It's not easy to achieve, but it requires that we submit ourselves. Humility says we forgive when we've been wronged again and again and again. And that humility is that we do things for each other when it's so hard to do them again. It's we serve when we'd rather be served. It's when we listen when we already think we have all the answers. It's, you know what, when the church and the people in the church don't behave that way, you know what we do? We bury each other. We bury each other. Another thing about humility, it's the ultimate result of obedience. Jesus, it's described by Paul, Jesus found himself in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, death on the cross. Obedience to death, a shameful death, a painful death, a sacrificial death. And we are called to die to ourselves. We don't have to pick up that cross, but he calls us to pick up a cross. A cross of obedience, a cross of sacrifice, a cross of yielding ourselves, our pride, our self-centered desires to follow his example. Humility lifts you up so that God can be glorified. James says this. James is the brother from the same mother of Jesus. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's amazing. Now, God gets the glory for that. True humility means that God gets the glory. It really does. It's the greatest act of worship there is. You know, when we come together and sing, that's worship. Yeah, we gather together as the church. When we commune in just a minute, that's an act of worship. You know, when you serve other people, that's worship. That might be the greatest act of worship there is, when you serve someone else out of a humble spirit. Galatians chapter 6:14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." With all the great concepts of our faith, it takes balance. It would be a failure for any Christian and any Christian leader not to take advantage of the role that God places you in. But it's not for you. It's to give glory to God. That's why you do it. And so as we strive to live out our calling in the church, let's make sure that we're always activating the superpower of humility before God and for one another. Father, thank you for this incredible example of humility that you've shown us through your own life and the passion that you brought into the world when you became one of us through Jesus. Lord, help us to embody that kind of humility in our lives for each other and for others in our world. Continue to teach us and to show us how to value one another above ourselves, to put aside the ambition that oftentimes derails our lives and makes us selfish. Thank you for the men and women who have achieved greatness in their own lives who are right before us. They have resources, they have degrees, they might have offices, they have status, they might be CPAs, but they serve on a finance team at a church. They give of themselves that deeply. They might be a professional builder, but they paint walls in a nursery. It's a little bit below their pay grade, but they do it for you. They could be a surgeon or a nurse or some type of other medical professional who will do simple medical screenings at our school in Africa or in the Guatemala mission that we support. They could be professional educators who will hold babies in a nursery. They could be a high-level businessman or woman who smile and greet at the doors and serve that way. It's folks who sacrifice stuff to be generous because they understand that it's from your hand that all good things come. There's all kinds of people I didn't even mention, and they don't care because they just want you to have the glory. May our church be a shining example of humility, unity, and love to a watching world. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. So we commune together, and in this symbol of grace, it reminds us of the humility of a God who became one of us, flesh and blood. This bread is emblematic of a body, God's body that was broken for us. And then the cup takes it further and describes the cost of humility when he bled and died to redeem us, to cover our sins, and to make us whole in our relationship with God and each other. At this time, I'd like to invite out to the podium Kent Mann. Kent is our lead elder and has served in that role for several years. He's been an elder at our church since before I actually came on the scene, so we've been able to work together for many years, and it's been a real joy of mine. And then also Dan Walter is going to come with Kent, and we're going to have a service that I think will honor God and help us to move forward as a church as we humble ourselves before the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. This is a pretty big day here at Third City. Today, we officially set aside Dan Walter to be the senior minister of our church. This is truly a sacred moment as we affirm God's calling, celebrate the unity of our church, and commit ourselves to the work of the kingdom. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Today we confirm Dan as the one who God has called to assume the role of senior minister for the body of believers here at Third City. Dan, do you believe that God has called you to serve as our senior minister? And are you committed to serving and leading this congregation in submission to his will?
Yes, by God's grace, I do and I will.
I'd like you to stand, please. Third City, by your vote in October, you affirm the calling of Dan to be our senior minister. Now, will you now support him with your prayers, with your service, and with your encouragement as we work together for the glory of God? If you will, respond by saying, with God's help, we do. Thank you. At this time, we're going to lay hands on Dan and pray for God's blessing and God's empowerment for his work as our new senior minister. So, gather around here, everybody. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling that you placed on Dan's heart. We know that by your grace, his ministry will flourish, and we ask that you grant Dan wisdom, courage, and humility in every aspect of his role, his role as senior minister. We pray, God, that you might guide him and give him vision, give him discernment as he leads, and equip him as he ministers to your people. Show him Jesus and his love and his grace. We also pray for this, your church, Father. We pray that we would be a source of encouragement and support for Dan as we partner with him in his new role. Please unite us in our mission to make disciples and bring glory to your name. Help us to take your message of love unlimited to all the nations. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
All right. Look at this thing. You can have a seat, by the way. Man, I told somebody in the hallway today, this thing could kill an ox. This is symbolic of this moment, and it's a staff that a man named Preston Sawyers and assisted by Steve Lampkin, one of our members, they crafted this with their hands. There's scripture on it, Acts chapter 20, 28. And 1 Peter chapter 5, 2, John 10, 7, and following. These passages all talk about the role of the shepherd in the congregation. And then on the face of the art, there's a head of a lion. And that reminds us that our power and strength comes from the Lion of Judah, that's Jesus. And so we're presenting this to Dan as just a reminder of the role of the shepherd. You know, the shepherd staff was used to guide the sheep, to care for the flock, to protect the flock. So symbolically, it has all of those purposes. And we know and trust that you and our staff, our elders, you all have that heart for shepherding. So you're really representing not just your own role in the church, but also these men and women who serve along with us, and the many out here who are in the flock of God under the care of Jesus Christ. So congratulations. There you are. Don't hurt yourself and don't hurt me. Okay? We love you. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our live worship services at 8:45, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, and at 10:15 a.m. in Broken Bow on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to office@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.